couple of them to share something from the trip, from their perspective, a way that they might have had to trust in God while they were on the trip. And so Sydney's up first.
Trust is very hard for me to do. I struggle with many fears, doubts, and therefore stress a lot. You can ask anyone in my family, I was afraid to go on this trip. I told myself I was not prepared. I'm going to a place that I have never been before with people I don't really know, not knowing what to expect. I struggled the first couple of days after arriving. But one day before we set out, Carrie, the staff leader, asked the whole group if they wanted to share a Bible verse. There was a long pause of silence till one of the staff members shared a verse that always encouraged her and helped her. She quoted Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. It really struck me that this little simple verse was all I needed. As I went through the rest of the week, I kept reminding myself of this verse whenever I felt discouraged and to put all my trust in God. Looking back on the week, I now see how God was with me through the whole experience and gave me strength to persevere. By the last day, I didn't want to leave. Now I see that every day of that trip, God met me exactly where I was at, even in the smallest things. I am so blessed to have been able to serve God's people and grow closer to Him and see His love for the people, but also for us.
I am Nolan. I learned to trust God when starting conversations with others and building relationships with others. And I also learned to trust God when we went to a homeless shelter and I walked around and asked the people if they wanted milk.
Hi, I'm Ashley. We all have at one time or another made plans, but sometimes God steps in and says, I have something better for you. On this mission trip, I had the opportunity to work on some of the smaller projects, which was not where I had planned on working. During this time, I had to trust that God's plan was better than mine. Everything I did on the mission trip, God had me do for a purpose, whether large or small. Mopping an entire sanctuary seemed small in comparison to the other projects, but God had a purpose for it. I had to trust that God's plan was bigger than mine, and that however hard it was for me to believe, there was a purpose behind it.
Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. And so, you know, it is tough to get up here and talk. And so I think that even just doing that, that's trusting in God tremendously. And so they did a great job. Also, it was just cool to see on this trip as we went down to Miami to watch how God worked in our group and through our group. And a number of the teens that were on the trip had to step out of their comfort zone. They had to make that choice as to whether to step out of their comfort zone in a big way or still remain in that bubble. And many of them chose, actually all of them in some way, one way or another, chose to get out of that comfort zone. And they acted in ways that it was pretty obvious they had to have been trusting God because there's no way else that they would have done what they did. And so a great job to our teens down in Miami. And this morning we're going to be talking about just that. We're going to be talking about trusting in God, our trust in God. And so as we start, I want us to take a moment to imagine something. I want us to visualize something, okay? Imagine that we all have a father-in-law that at one point in time loved us, was even proud to have us as a part of his family, proud to know us, proud to have us in his life. And then all of a sudden, one day something happened and the jealousy and the bitterness started to rise up in this father-in-law. And he began to hate us. And not only did he hate us, but it was pretty apparent that he wanted to kill us. In fact, he even made attempts on our lives. Pretty soon, this father-in-law would then run us out of our household, out of town. And so we run, knowing he wants to kill us. The problem is, where do you go? When there are other people that are all around in different regions that also have beef or bitterness with our father-in-law, that want him dead and want his entire family dead. Where do you go? Where do you hide? Many of you are probably familiar with the story of David. And David went through this exact situation, this exact scenario. David was made Saul's champion after he slayed the mighty Goliath, this giant. And David was then created or made into this warrior for Saul to elevate Saul's name. He was even given Saul's daughter's hand in marriage. But eventually the jealousy started to boil. The hatred started to boil. And Saul made it pretty clear that he wanted to kill David. He even tried to kill David. And so David runs. He flees town. He's gone. And meanwhile, he's creating this plan in his head. What do I do next? Where do I go? And so his plan, he starts off, he goes to the priests of Nob. And he arrives there, and the priests are sitting there, and they look at him coming up. Whoa, David, what is going on? Tell us what's happening here. Where are your men? Why are you alone? So he conjures up a lie. I'm here because King Saul has created this urgent secret mission, and he signed me to it. The only problem is that I had to leave in such a rush. I didn't have any food or any weapons. Do you have any of that here? So the priests say, well, all we have is consecrated bread, and the only weapon we have is the sword of Goliath, the man that you killed. Well, those will do. And so he takes those and he leaves. And where does he go? Where does he continue to flee? And so that's where we're going to pick up our story. We're going to go to 1 Samuel 21. And if you don't feel like opening up, I have it up on this screen for you. Okay? But we're going to go to 1 Samuel 21. We're going to start in verse 10. Where does David go? He leaves the priests and he goes. It says in verse 10, that day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Hold on, we've got to pause right there. Achish, king of Gath. King of Gath. That means he went to Gath, the land of the Philistines. The people that he killed so many of. The people that probably viewed him not only as a murderer, but somebody who mutilated bodies after they were done with them. Because keep in mind, he had to cut the foreskins off of 200 of those Philistines to bring back to Saul. That place? That land? Is that really where he decided? Yeah, that's the place. That's the land. Why would he go there? I mean, think about this. He's got somebody chasing him, trying to kill him. And in the other direction, he's going to people that also want him dead. What would be going through his mind? Maybe he was thinking, have you ever heard the saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend? Anybody ever hear that before? Maybe work for some, possibly not work for everyone. But maybe that's what was going through his mind. Or maybe he worked out some type of equation. Well, let's see. Saul, king of Israel, hates David. Achish hates Saul. Protecting David from Saul may also help Achish when David assumes power as king. For him, this is possibly the smartest political move he could make. That's assuming that Achish actually believes that he's going to be king, that David will one day rise into that position. And so continuing, verse 11. It said, but the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gates and letting saliva run down his beard. I mean, could you just picture this scene, right? David comes through the door. This is going to work. And it's almost like one of those scenes out of a movie where the record and all the heads just pan to the door, right? And you probably think, David, oh, that's a good plan. That's a good plan. Oh, I hope this is a good plan. Yeah, I really hope this is. Oh, please let this be a good plan. Please let this be. And when they said that, oh, King, excuse me while I interrupt. Isn't this the guy that killed so many of our men? Isn't this the guy that ruined so many families by killing their fathers, their sons, their brothers? Isn't this him? And that just hit David like a rock. That is where the fear, it just got real. The fear sets in. Are they going to kill me out of revenge? Or maybe they'll kill me because they think I'm the only stumbling block between them and steamrolling Saul. Either way, he began to fear. And he does what many of us would do. He panics. He panics, and when he panics, he acts like what many of us would act, right? Drooling, losing our mind. No? That's how I handle panic, so that's maybe not everybody. But he's fearful. Later we find out, a couple of chapters later, we figure out that David has more to his plan. We don't know if it was made up as he's going along or if he had this in mind all along. But to continue with what Achish's response is, Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" Sometime during this series of events, David, whether it was before, whether it was after, David pens, more than likely after, David meditates on this incident and pens a couple of psalms. One of them, the psalm that we're going to focus on today, Psalm 56. And so if you guys will please turn to Psalm 56, if you're using the Bibles under the chairs, it is 407, page 407. And as you're opening there, let me just ask for God's guidance in this time. Mighty God, I thank you for the opportunity to be here, Lord. I pray that as I'm up here, as I'm speaking, as I'm communicating, I pray that it is your words that are communicated. It is not my message, not my words. I pray that if there is something that is in my message that you want taken out, please take it out. I pray that if there is something that is there that is not there, but you want it to be there, please guide my tongue, guide my lips in that way. Bless this time as we get into your word, Lord. Convict our hearts of what your word has to say to us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're in Psalm 56, and as we start off there, it's a musical psalm. And he starts off in verse 1. "Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" I want to stop there for a second. David, right off the bat, explains his situation. This is what I'm fearful of. This is what's happening. And then he's reminded, trust in God. Trust in God. I mean, he starts right off and he says, "When I am afraid," this is verse 3, "when I am afraid," later on down he says, "in God I trust, I will not be afraid." Some of you may be thinking, well, how is he saying he's eventually going to be afraid, but he's saying he won't be afraid? How is that possible? See, David understood the difference between the fear emotion and living in a state of fear. He understood the difference. One comes with certain circumstances. The other, we have to choose as to whether we're going to constantly live in that state of mind. And so for David, he never claims that he doesn't get afraid. He acknowledges the difference that I am fearful. I have this emotion coming out. I am fearful in this moment. However, I trust in a mighty God. I trust in a mighty God with a mighty plan. And so I will not stay in this mindset. I will not stay in this emotion. He trusts in the overall plan of God. And then in my opinion, what could be the most powerful question he presents in this psalm? What can mortal man do to me? What can mortal man do to me? See, when you follow an eternal God and are protected and cared for by an eternal God, what can the temporary ways of this world actually do to you? In the bigger picture, nothing. If the enemy chooses to use things to come at you, to use troubles of this world that are temporary, they are temporary just like the world. But we can sit there and choose to trust in a plan of our eternal God. Meaning the plan he has for our life is also eternal. And he goes on. Verse 5. "All day long they twist my words, and they are always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. On no account let them escape in your anger, O God. Bring down the nations. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? He goes from saying, this is my issue, this is my problem, to talking about, okay, remind me, I've got to trust in God. But then that emotion of fear pops back in. And he cries out to God, are you listening? Are you there? Do you see what I'm going through? Do you see how tough this is, my suffering? Is it even on your heart? Is it even on your mind? He cries out to God. Let me ask you, does a loving parent who knows their child and is invested in their child know the sound of your child's cry? Your child could be clear across a room, crying, filled with other screaming children. But that parent who knows their child, who loves their child, who is invested in their child, that parent knows when their child is hurt. That parent knows even sometimes the type of cry. Well, that's a fake cry. That's a real cry. Even more so, does God know when we cry out to Him? Even more so, when we tell God we are dependent on You, He hears it and He does take it to heart. And he continues in verse 9, then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this, I will know that God is for me. Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this, I will know that God is for me. When I read this one verse, two illustrations came to mind. I'm going to share them both just because why not? The first illustration, did you ever hear the sound of a cub, a little baby bear, calling for mama bear? Right? It's kind of an awkward, I'll try my best cub impersonation. You know, like it's just a weird sound, right? But when that sound goes off, what do people do? What do other animals do? We're gone. We're gone. Nobody in their right mind would go up and be like, hey there, little fella. What's going on? What are you crying for? I'll tell you what they're crying for. It's standing right behind you. It's called Mama Bear. God is protective over you. When you cry, He hears. When you cry, He will answer. And I started thinking about how, you know, oftentimes we will pray and we think it's a specific prayer, specifically focusing on one thing. And God may hear it and sit there and say, yeah, I'm not just going to answer your prayer. I'm going to answer it more specific than that because I want you to know that your God is for you. He is a God of precision. I read an article a couple weeks ago about the precision of our military. And obviously it's not the whole, but it was written by somebody named Chris Osborne. I don't know if that means anything to anybody. But they were doing some testing of weapons off the coast of Hawaii or on Hawaii. And they were shooting 155 millimeter rounds from a land-based long-range artillery cannon. I don't know if that's an actual, you know, I'm just going off the terminology. It might just be how they described it. But they were using GPS-guided precision technology. And they would fire these rounds off, and they would be able to hit a small target about 70 kilometers away. That's almost 43.5 miles. That would be like us setting up one of these cannons right in the front yard of Riva Trace, you know, the Riva Trace militia, and firing one off and hitting something the size of a pickup truck in Denton. I don't know. Do people know Denton? Bel Air is another one. I had to cheat. I don't even know if I've ever been there. It's just I didn't even know where they were. Use Google Maps, drug it. That's where it said. That's unbelievable. That's precise. And I know that there are weapons way more precise than that. Do you know that you follow a God of precision who is protective over His children? He knows exactly what is needed, when it's needed, why his timing is perfect, and how much force to use when kicking the enemy in the tail as it's running off. That's your God. That's my God. And he continues. After that, in verse 10, he says, "In God whose word I praise," so we're back to the chorus, "in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you. For you have delivered me from death, and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." See, when he began, he was fearful, yelled about, "This is my situation, this is my circumstance," but he was reminded, trust in God, trust in God. But he still got sidetracked again. "This is my situation. Do you not hear me? This is my situation." And God answers and he says, "Yeah, remember, I'm the God of precision. And I'm going to show you peace as to why you believe in the God you believe. I'm going to show you the reason that will make you believe and make you understand that your God is for you." And it reminds him that only he can deliver from death. Only he can deliver from spiritual death. It is only by him that we are allowed to walk in the light of life. And David gets his answer. And the psalm ends. You may not have a father-in-law who wants you dead. You may not even be at war with a neighboring region. But you do have an enemy who attacks you in their pride. You have an enemy who pursues you all day long, who twists your words, who plots to harm you, and who watches your every step, eager, eager to take your life. The Bible describes this enemy, the devil. It says he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Back in verse 6, it says, "They watch my steps, eager to take my life." Anybody ever watch a lion hunt before? Maybe on TV? Probably on TV. You're all here. I assume it's not in person. Anybody ever watch a lion hunt? They stalk. They begin to surround. And then when they move, they attack the weak. Or they attack the strong at their weakest moment. It watches who is around its prey. It watches the environment surrounding the prey. Circumstances that may benefit it in the hunt. And when it does attack, it puts every ounce of energy into bringing its prey down, injuring it, and suffocating it. Or destroying it while it's barely alive. Let's get real for a second. Every single person, I don't care who you are, every single person in this room, no matter what lifestyle you lead, no matter what phase of life you're in, every single person in this room is being hunted. Every single person is being hunted. The enemy waits and watches for opportunistic times to attack, to injure, to suffocate, to steal, kill, and destroy. It could come in the form of temptation with addiction. Marital tension. It could come through hatred and anger, anxiety and depression, obsession with materialism or idolatry. It could come in any form. The enemy uses these problem areas to draw our attention away from the only thing that we can find strength in, and that is God. That is our trust in God. Because keep in mind, if our eyes are on the attack, our mind is not on the solution. Is my personal belief that in the American culture, and possibly all over the world, but specifically in the American culture, a major catalyst for fear that transpires from many of our attacks or causes problems that prevent us from completely trusting in God has to do with money. It has a major influence of fear as a response to these attacks. In many of us. I'm not saying every single attack will lead you there. But oftentimes, especially in this culture, money brings about fear. concerns of money brings about fear. Some of you may have heard this past week or even maybe said it yourself. I can't pay the bills. Or I don't have this, I'll never be able to afford it. Or we can't do anything with our family. Or maybe, you know, I have friends who are talking about putting away for retirement. And some friends, I don't even have a dollar to retirement. How am I going to retire? I'll never be able to retire. Maybe some, for some of us, it's how much money did my spouse spend at the store? Right? First service, there are a few elbows going, not here. So we're all in check. Maybe it's our mindset is do whatever's necessary to make more money, even if that means putting God and your family on the shelf. Or maybe it's you never know what's going to happen with the economy. It could go up and down. People could lose jobs. So grab every penny you can and hoard it. For some, it might be we won't make rent. For others, it might be we're going to lose our house. Or how about this one? Has anybody experienced this? We just can't afford to get sick right now. Because when the medical bills start rolling in, we're in trouble. I've been there. I've said that exact thing. This past week, I started reading on social media and having conversations with other people and hearing about some of the attack that was going on. There were multiple people that had their basements or crawl spaces flood. Some of them have had sump pumps break. Some had water coming into their kitchen or coming into their living room through a window. Someone even had part of a ceiling collapse on them. Some of them got in car accidents, and there have even been multiple people with big medical emergencies, major medical emergencies. The attacks are real. And the reality of financial strain or unexpected expenses, they follow. You could look to the right or to the left right now, and I guarantee you that somebody near you is experiencing some type of attack right now. And if nobody in this room is experiencing attack, tell me where you're all hiding. I'm not saying, you know, the people I just mentioned, the circumstance, I'm not saying that they didn't trust in the Lord. But oftentimes, when things like this happen, instead of trusting in God against all the hardships of the world that the enemy brings on us, we tend to trust more in what the dollar can or can't do. We trust more in how we are going to afford it, and if we can't afford it, we trust more in how we're going to find ways to afford it. We trust more in our own means than what plan our eternal God has for us. Thinking about money, I got interested in this four-little word phrase on the back of our paper currency, on the front of our coin currency. It starts with the word in. I started thinking about that. I had to give that little specification because I could picture somebody going, United States of America. Yes, those are four words. Starting with the word in God, we trust. In God, we trust. I wanted to think about history. How did that get on the bill? How did that get on the coin? Separation of church and state. It I don't know. And so I started looking in 1814. We know Francis Scott Key wrote the Star Spangled Banner. In this be our motto, in God is our trust. In the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave. 1861, November 1861, Secretary Chase, who was the Secretary of the Treasury at the time, started receiving all sorts of letters from devout Christians all over the place. The earliest one they could date back was November 13th, 1861, came from a Reverend Watkinson out of Pennsylvania. And he pleaded for some type of recognition of our Almighty God on our currency. And so, Secretary Chase wrote to James Pollock, who was the director at the Mint in Philadelphia, and he said, "No nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in His defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins." So in 1864, just 50 years past when Francis Scott Key first wrote that phrase, we see it first arrive. In God we trust, they shortened it. In God we trust, we see it first pop up on a 2-cent coin. Then July 30th, 1956, President Eisenhower signs a law officially declaring "In God We Trust" to be our nation's motto after it was approved by Congress. George Humphrey, who was the Secretary of the Treasury at the time, then suggested, well, hey, we should be putting this on our currency, on all our paper bills as well. And so they did. 1957, we see it get on the paper bills. And President Eisenhower was asked, because everybody knew him as a man that never pushed his faith on others, that never forced his beliefs on others. And so they said, what's the deal? In God we trust, or making us put under God in the Pledge of Allegiance. Why? His response: in this way, we are reaffirming the transcendence of religious faith in America's heritage and future. In this way, we shall constantly strengthen those spiritual weapons which forever will be our country's most powerful resource in peace and war. Ever since it made its way to American bills, there have been appeals to get it taken off of America's bills. People are offended by it. And I would love to say that our Supreme Court stood strong and said, nope, this is what our nation is founded on. We believe in it, and so it's staying. Well, they say that it's staying part. But because they say it's part of an establishment clause, it basically means that the state can't support any single religion. So that word God in there, well, that doesn't really mean anything. In fact, in 1983, Supreme Court Justice William Brennan stated that the phrase "In God We Trust" has lost any true religious significance, meaning that that word God is whatever you want to put your trust in. Our nation that was founded in trusting the Lord currently lives in a state of believing that God has lost any religious significance. The people of the United States of America, and to be honest, a majority of the world, look at that as a term that we acknowledge, but a name that truly means nothing. This is the status of our world, of our nation. And some of us might sit there and think, well, this is appalling. How could they say that? How could they do that? But to a degree, don't many of us in this room live this out to an extent? Many of us trust in the Lord, but when it comes down to it, do we really trust in the Lord, or do we trust more in where our credit card or our checkbook will get us? And some of you may be offended, thinking, who is this guy up on stage questioning my trust in God? I have grounds to do so. Cover to cover, there are a lot of godly people that we model our faith after who were guilty of elevating things to God's status. Cover to cover, we all struggle with that at times. We all struggle with that. Let's be honest, your God is what occupies your time. Your God is what occupies your life. If work is your primary focus and God the Almighty comes around every third day when He fits into your schedule, then what's your God? It's either something or someone that's associated with work, or maybe it's the money itself. Or maybe it's if your television takes precedence over your quiet time and your prayer life with God, and you show through action that you're more engaged in the television than you are Him. You're more interested in the television than you are Him. What's your God? Or maybe for some of our younger crowd, and some of the rest of us, I know I struggle with this one as well. Maybe it's a social media God or the video game God that we invest in. But can anybody tell me, when was the last time the social media gods split waters, deep waters, so that its people could cross a sea or a river? When was the last time someone's television brought down city walls or made the sun stand still? When was the last time your money offered you eternal life rather than momentary false joy? We've got to refocus. Who do you put your trust in? What do you put your trust in? And some of you may be sitting there thinking, I want to put my trust in God, but I just don't know how. What do I do? What are some habits of people that actually trust God with everything? Well, David outlines this for us in the psalm we just read. David outlines it. We're starting in verse 3. Starting in verse 3, he says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. Think about what David just went through. He's running from someone that wants to kill him to somebody that wants to kill him. And he cries out to God saying, I can't do it. Why? Everybody wants me dead. First thing David teaches us is don't depend on you. Don't depend on you. Except that negative things and suffering, guess what? They're going to happen. And since we can't prevent the trouble from finding us, evaluate how we face the trouble. Do you rely solely on your own power? Or do you ask God for help in the situation? Do you make your needs known to the other believers around you that God has specifically and strategically placed in your life? Don't rely on you. The second thing he says, we get from verse 8, record my lament, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? David knew what it was like to pour his heart out to God. Why? Because David had a relationship with God. He would go to him daily. If you look through all the Psalms, they're not all ugly. There are songs, Psalms of happiness, Psalms of joy, Psalms of thanksgiving. They're not all bad. Why? Because David knew to go to God whether it was a good time or whether it was a bad time. Don't wait to reach out to God for that time when you're crawling and scraping to get out of a pit. Seek Him in the good. Seek Him in the bad. Seek Him in the in-between. How? Through daily appointments with God. So first, don't depend on you. Second, daily appointments with God. The third one, listen to the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this, I will know that God is for me. By this, I will know that God is for me. Have you ever stopped to just look around, observe, evaluate what God has done in your life and what He is continuing to do? Even in the midst of your chaos, to stop and think where I've come from, what things God has helped me with along the way. Have you ever stopped to do that? Oftentimes, what will happen is we're still crying out to God. This is going on. This is happening. My barn fell. My barn fell. My barn fell. And meanwhile, we're still crying out. We don't even realize that Christ has put on a hard hat and He's over there hammering away, building you a better one. Listen to the Holy Spirit. When you pray, listen more than talking. Some of us are natural talkers. We love to talk. We occupy the talking in our relationships. My wife sits there and looks at me with a smirk. I'm one of them. I talk more than I listen. I got a lot of life experience and opinions. Some of us have good opinions. I like to think my opinions are great. But do I trust more in the God of wisdom and understanding of His entire creation that has the life experiences of everything past, present, and future? Do I trust more in Him or more in me? Well, I need to learn to trust in Him. To quiet this and to listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Don't depend on you. Daily appointments with God. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Number 4, we get from verse 12. I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you. What do we get? Put God first in your life. David is going through a rough time, but what does it say? I give my thank offerings. Thanks. People want to kill you everywhere. Why are you thanking? Because David knew to thank God in the good and in the bad. David He says, I am under vows to you. David had a commitment with the Lord. You know that our upcoming generations don't understand what commitment is? No offense, younger ones. But a lot of us struggle with that. I'm willing to give 100% to God as long as it's like Monday through Thursday, you know, Friday through Sunday, I kind of like to chill. We don't understand commitment. It's our responsibility to teach those that don't get it what commitment is. David teaches us. Commitment is, even when people want to kill you, you thank God for what He's done. You offer that obedience. And you check yourself with God's Word. Are you pursuing the example of Christ? Are you pursuing to live like the early church when things were rough? Do you pursue a lifestyle that brings honor and glory to God through all that you do? And the last one we have, and I really believe this is probably the most important. Rest in God's love. Rest in God's love. In verse 13 it says, "For you have delivered me from death, and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before you in the light of life." You will never be able to prevent the attacks coming from the enemy. It's not possible. I made a joke about it before, but you could look, try to find a hiding spot. Go and lock yourself in your linen closet and sit there. I'm going to be here for 3 weeks. I'm going to avoid all attack. Pack yourself a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Guess what? You're going to randomly find that allergy to peanuts. A sheet is going to fall off the shelf and it's going to make you panic and freak out. The spider of death that's this big is going to descend from the ceiling. It's going to eat you. I make light of it. But the reality is, you can't avoid attack. You can't avoid attack. So rather than self-destruct from hardships, understand that God is in control and He's going to see you through. It may be rough, but nothing is bigger than His love for His children. Find time to rest and meditate on what He has done in your life. Find time to rest and meditate on His plan that is bigger and in your best interest. And you might be sitting there thinking, how is the hardship I'm going through in my best interest? Remember what we said before. The troubles that are brought on by a temporary world are just that, they are temporary. But the plan of an eternal God that He has for our life is just that, it is eternal. Eternally speaking, He wants what is best for you. And so as we close out, I want you to evaluate. I want you to think. What do I put my trust in? Who do I put my trust in? Do I trust in the Lord Almighty? Or do I trust in my own means? Where my finances can take me? Where my power, my strength can take me? Who do you trust in? Take some advice from the back of your money. Not from the money itself, just from that four-word phrase. In God, we trust. Not our own finances. In God we trust, not our own power. It is in God that we trust. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,